word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 22, where we hear our Heavenly Father inviting us to the wedding feast of His Son. You may be seated. My father-in-law is extremely blessed. He has a wonderful wife and five children who are all strong believers and followers of their Lord. His children have all found wonderful spouses, if I do say so myself. All are raising their families in the fear and love of the Lord. He's blessed. But there is one thing that I do not envy about my father-in-law. All five of those children, one boy and four girls, got married within 3.5 years of one another. And the four girls got married in a 36-month window. I don't envy that at all. The weddings of all four of those girls were nothing like the over-the-top weddings that we see sometimes today. But still, it was a major commitment of time and of resources. And having four girls myself, I wonder how I'm going to handle that situation should it play out the same way for us. I'm reminded of Steve Martin's character in the movie Father of the Bride. Many of you have probably seen that before. He does everything that he possibly can to cut the cost of his daughter's upcoming wedding. He tries on the old tuxedo that hasn't fit in decades. He offers to be the chef at the backyard barbecue reception. And he tries to slash the guest list down to the absolutely bare minimum. He even uses his elementary school-aged son as a valet parking attendant. Unlike that father of the bride, though, the king in Jesus' parable sends out invitations to the wedding of his son, and he has no intention of sparing any expense at all. No one is crossed off the list. This is the banquet that no one wants to miss. He says, "Come to the feast. You're invited." The wedding feast is ready. But the question is, are we? For modern weddings, we send out save the date reminders. And the king did the same thing, essentially. He alerted everyone to the big event that was coming up. The date is set, and now the wedding hall has been made ready, and the food is prepared. It's going to be an over-the-top affair. It's a royal wedding, after all. The servants are sent out to deliver the news that everything is ready, but many of those who were invited aren't. All the work has been done, but no one comes. And you can certainly sense the king's frustration at the downright rude reception that his invitation has received. This must be the way modern parents feel when they send out the wedding invitations and guests don't even have the common courtesy to RSVP. So the servants are sent out again, but no one pays any attention to them. Whatever ready might look like, these invited guests are certainly not it. One went off to his farm and another to his business. With their actions, what they're saying is, we're too busy. We've got to work. That sound familiar? Today, our excuses might sound a little bit more sophisticated than those of these first century invitees, but it all comes down to the same thing. Too busy. But with what? Busy with what the world deems is important? Busy with what we'd rather be doing? Too busy to enjoy the invitation to the most lavish feast that's ever been prepared? A Christian woman once wrote a letter to a family that she was acquainted with, and in this letter, she mentioned some of the activities that she is regularly involved with at her church. And she receives a letter in reply from this family, and in that letter, the family says, "Going to church is not one of our hobbies. Those who don't understand the joy of being a church family, the celebration and the feast that occurs every time that we gather, can view involvement as just another hobby among all the rest that we have. And one among many can make us indifferent to the gracious invitation that we have to celebrate with the King of Kings. But some of those invited guests in the parable weren't just indifferent. They were indignant, and they were outright hostile toward the invitation and those who delivered it. The text tells us they seized his servants, they treated them shamefully, and they killed them. And the king does exactly what you would expect the king to do. He responds harshly and swiftly to those who have outright disdain for the gracious invitation that he's offered to them. But then he does something that's utterly unexpected. He's got a wedding feast prepared after all, so the invitation goes out again. This time to everyone. And this time the hall is filled with many guests. As many as that king's servants could find. And the king does everything that he can to see that all of them, both good and bad, as the parable points out, to see that they're all ready. In ancient Israel, it was commonplace for there to be special attire that was required to be able to attend a wedding feast. But the invited guests didn't have to provide those garments. The host would supply them for them. They would arrive at the door and be given the garment and then allowed into the feast. The king would have been prepared to supply for every guest whatever it was that they needed to be ready for this feast that he had prepared and invited them to. Even so, as he looks out over that assembled group, he notices that not everyone is ready. In the midst of this lavish feast and this royal celebration, there's one who's not dressed for the occasion. And when confronted with the fact that he has refused the clothing that was offered to him, this man has no explanation for his actions. He was speechless. Many were called. In fact, all were called. But this one was not ready, which begs the question of us, the hearers of this parable, are we ready for the wedding feast? God is the king, and he invites absolutely everyone to the marriage feast of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's his death on the cross that earned a seat at the feast for every person who's ever lived. God's word is absolutely clear when it tells us throughout the whole story of salvation that Jesus has won heaven for you. You're invited to the feast. Still, there are going to be many who ignore that invitation. Too busy, they'll say. Of course, our daily work and whatever else it is that we're involved in are not bad things on their own. But it becomes an issue when anything else is chosen over and above the wedding feast of God's Son. We pray that in the end, too busy to accept the invitation is not what defines us and our future. There are going to be others who do accept God's invitation, but only on their own terms. not the hosts. They plan to clothe themselves in their own deeds, their own fervent prayers, their good name, or whatever else they believe will earn their place at the table. And when they're asked why they're not clothed in the robe of righteousness won for them by Christ on the cross, they'll have nothing to say. They too will be speechless. But in his grace and his mercy, the King extends the invitation, filling his hall with rejoicing. And in baptism, he provides the garments of righteousness that we wear into eternity. With this in mind, we can boldly say that yes, we are ready for the feast. And a feast it is, and a feast it will be. As someone who values a great meal, it's been fun over these last few days to explore all the possibilities that Naomi and I have to really have a feast tonight when we're away. It doesn't happen very often that we are away alone and we're looking forward to it. But in this fast food age, it's sometimes hard to appreciate the full meaning of a feast, where participants take time to enjoy exquisite food and drink and fellowship around the table. So we've been looking through the Door County Dining Guide. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is, to look at those pictures and to hear the descriptions of all the wonderful things that we could feast on. And as I've been looking at that, I've been reminded of a film that I was introduced to in seminary. It's an older movie, 1987 Danish movie called Babette's Feast. And it's in French with subtitles, so it's a little bit tough to watch. But in it, two women, Martina and Philippa, who are named after the reformers Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon, are now elderly women. They lead very simple lives, having foregone the romance and the adventure of their youth. And Babette is a former five-star chef from Paris who served these women as their cook and as their housekeeper for 14 years. So she left that Paris lifestyle behind long ago, and she's given in to their simple lifestyle, even allowing them to teach her how to cook the bland fish soup that's a staple of their diet and which they eat pretty much every single day. But Babette changes the lives of these women and their community forever when she uses the winnings that she has from a contest to prepare an amazing French feast for the sisters and for the leaders of their religious community. What happens as a result is absolutely remarkable. Feasting and generosity actually transform lives. As Babette gives thanks to God for the gracious gifts of creation by sacrificing all that she had so that this community could rejoice at this feast of finest food and drink. The banquet to which God invites you includes the best of meats and the finest of wines, as we heard from Isaiah. And it has the kind of life-changing power for you, both in the here and now, and also for all of eternity. Whenever we have the opportunity to gather, you're invited to the Lord's table to receive the life-giving and life-changing body and blood of Christ. And if that feast weren't enough, you're promised the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. You're invited, given a special invitation by the host himself, who also ensures that you're ready. And this feast has no cost to you. The price has already been paid. Simply put on the robe of righteousness that Christ won for you and come to the feast. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.